All right, tonight, I'm speaking in person with Brother Cameron Breeman. He's been on our call for another one of the repeat vendors from the East Haven Church of Christ in Memphis, Texas. Brother Cameron, very sound, brother, and we are so thankful he accepted our invitation tonight. He'll speak on the topic, Saved by Grace, coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and the verse of 9. We ask you at this time, give your ear to our speaker, Brother Breeman.
Once again, I thank the brothers down at the Highland Heights Church of Christ and all of the ministers are laboring with this telephone gospel ministry, Brother Brooks, Brother Flounder, Brother Stroud, and also Brother Wiggins. I always, every week, I look forward to looking at the emails and the topics and the speakers. It's such a great ministry because we know people still use the phone and people still have an avenue or way to hear the gospel, to be reminded of those things that are right and those things that are true. So we appreciate this ministry, and I appreciate once again the invitation to be a part of this telephone ministry of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we appreciate our listening audience who's available tonight, all those who are on the call. We appreciate you all, and we thank you all for just tuning in, taking time out of your busy and hectic days, especially as summer has approached. We know things can get even busier with our children being at home all of the time, but we appreciate all those who are on the call tonight. Tonight, we're speaking on the subject of being saved by grace. And so when we think about grace, the word grace comes from a Greek term, charis, and it means a multitude of things. It's not one set definition, but a multitude of things that kind of interrelate. And it has definitions like goodwill, loving kindness, that which affords delight, joy, and pleasure. But I believe the most common working definition in the realm of religion has to do with the undeserved, undeserving, or unmerited favor of God. And so when you think about this term unmerited, the word merit means something that you have to work to achieve. And as I think about that, I think about a lot of these credit card companies that promote the benefits and the rewards that if you use this particular credit card, there are some benefits and some rewards if you use this card weekly, monthly, and annually. The only problem is, number one, you got to apply for the credit card, and you got to get approved for the credit card. And then once you get the credit card, you have to actually use the credit card in order to reap the benefit. And so those benefits are merited by going through that process of getting the credit card. But the benefits of God, they are unmerited. And so there's nothing man has to do in that sense, but man does have to be obedient. And so when we talk about grace, we're talking about the unmerited favor of God, the undeserving favor of God, especially the unmerited, undeserving favor of God that moved God to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And so that's what Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 is all about, where the Hebrew writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Twice in Hebrews 2, 9, there is mentioned the death of Christ. He says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So when we think about the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus being made a little lower than the angels, in the hierarchy of structure of God and man, there's God, there are the angels, and then there's mankind. And so Hebrews 2:9 shows that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in terms of his incarnation, his humanity. And then it says he became a man. He put on flesh and blood for the express purpose of dying. But his death was motivated by the grace of God, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so when we think about grace, we need to understand that it was God's grace that motivated him to send Jesus into the world to live as a human being, as a man, flesh and blood, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, and then God would raise him from the dead. But I think a better, more working, and a more practical definition of grace is seen in the acronym GRACE, the G being for God, the R being for riches, and the A being at and the C being Christ, and the E being expense. Grace is simply defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. And I believe that when you start looking in Scripture, you start realizing the connection between God's riches and the subject of grace. For example, in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul talks about the Jews and how that they did not want to accept the Messiah and their hard hearts and their impenitent hearts. So Romans 2 and verse number 4, Paul talks about the Jews who were disobedient to the gospel when he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so one thing there in Romans chapter 2, Paul mentions the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. So when we're talking about grace, we're talking about actually the character of God being good, God being a forbearing God, a long-suffering God, a loving God, a merciful God, a compassionate God, a kind God. So when we talk about grace, we're actually talking about the character of God. There's nothing within man that motivated or prompted a man to do anything that would motivate God to save man. There was nothing. We couldn't do anything because humanity was sinners. And so it was solely by God's grace that motivated him to send Jesus. And so when we think about grace from that aspect, there's a connection between God's riches and his grace. When you go to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, one of the things that Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Humanity, prior to conversion, is dead in trespasses and sins. Man is dead. He's separated. That's another definition for being dead. It means to be separated. Man is separated from God because of his trespasses, his iniquities, and his sins. But in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4, there's that connection again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then there's this parenthetical statement. By grace ye are saved. We are saved by grace, the grace that motivated God to send Jesus. Then he goes on to say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 2:4 shows God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:7 shows that God is rich in his grace. He is rich in his kindness. And all of these things were shown toward us through Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Make no mistake, if man will be saved today, he will be saved by grace. Now, that doesn't mean he'll be saved by grace alone. It doesn't mean he'll be saved by grace only, but he will be saved by grace, the grace of God. So tonight, I just want to share three aspects of God's grace that we're saved by. I want to share the grace of God, number one, the message of grace, and then also the place of grace. So three aspects of God's grace whereby we are saved: the grace of God, the message of grace, and the place of grace. And so number one, the grace of God. Hebrews 2:9 shows us once again that it was the grace of God that motivated him to send Jesus in the first place. So what that means is any verse in your New Testament that refers to the death of Jesus is a verse that shows us the grace of God, because it was the grace of God that motivated him to send Jesus to die in our place and die in our stead in the first place. And so you start thinking about verses like John 3:16. John 3:16 simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Once again, God sending Jesus into the world as a precious gift was motivated by his grace. The same thing is said in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8 and 9. John says there, the same John who wrote John 3:16-17, John says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Then verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4 says, and this was manifest the love of God toward us. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son so that we might live through him. John 3:16-17, 1 John 4:8-9 shows us the love of God. The love of God is an example of God's grace. Once again, it was the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God that sent Jesus. And so for all of these things, I find the ultimate fulfillment in the death of Jesus. And so when one sees the death of Jesus being emphasized and highlighted in Scripture, that is a demonstration of the grace of God. And as I think about the importance of the death of Jesus, I think about Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul would say in Romans 5, beginning at verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that in Romans 5, 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength. That phrase, without strength, simply means man was incapable of saving himself. And so man was not in a position to save himself. And so it took God's grace in sending Jesus to die for us. And so Paul says there, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:9, he goes on to say, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The emphasis in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, is the death of Christ. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in our stead. You know, many times when people talk about religion, they talk about Christianity, most people who have just a surface knowledge of Christianity all know that Jesus died on the cross. As a matter of fact, you see people wearing crosses. You see people wearing crosses on the necklaces. They have crosses on T-shirts, and they have crosses on their bumper stickers. And so most people know that Jesus died on the cross. But sometimes most people forget that Jesus died in our place. He died in our stead. And so the emphasis in Romans chapter 5 there is the death of Christ. And so when one looks at Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, verse number 8, and verse number 10 shows us three states of man. We were ungodly in verse number 6, we were sinners in verse number 8, and we were enemies of God in verse number 10. And so in that unsavable state, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. And so then when you think about Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, having come on the heels of Romans chapter 3, where Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, simply meaning that all missed the mark. We all missed the mark in our relationship with God. And so Romans chapter 5 shows us that man really was on death row because of our sins and our shortcomings. Man was on death row. And so what God did by sending Jesus, God sent Jesus, and Jesus took our place on death row. Jesus took our place on the cross. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. You know, many times when we see people on death row who are presumed to be innocent, the best and the most thing that most people would do, they would go down and protest and they would boycott. But no one would be willing to stand in place of someone who is presumed to be innocent, even though they may be on death row. Jesus did. Jesus took our place, and we were not innocent. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. So even when we deserved the death penalty, which was death, Jesus died in our place. And so when we think about the grace of God, the grace of God was that which motivated him to send Jesus to die for our sins. And so any verse that you read in your New Testament about the death of Jesus is an implication of God's grace. Without God's grace, Jesus would not have been sent into the world to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. And so we are saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor and mercy and goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God that motivated him to send Jesus. The second aspect of grace that we need to consider is the message of grace. When we think about grace, we need to consider that there is a message of grace. That is the gospel. The gospel is the message of grace. And the reason I know it's the gospel, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 21 through 24, where Paul, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 21, how that that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But then Paul goes on to say, Paul says, but none of these things move me. Paul says bonds or afflictions, trials, tribulations, none of those things move him. And as Christians, we need to get to the point of our lives where we can say, like Paul, where none of these things in this life will move us from God. We need to be rooted and grounded. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul said, none of these things move me. Paul was so sure of his conviction and his hope and his faith and his confidence in Christ. Paul says if it was trials or affliction, nothing was going to move him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The message of grace was the gospel of grace. And so when Paul preached a message of grace. When we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the message of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And so when Paul talks about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about the gospel of God. The gospel of God was really about the promises that God had made in the Old Testament writings of the prophets, and they were about his son, Jesus Christ, who was the descendant of David. And then Romans 1 and verse number 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul talks about the gospel of God being about his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because of this message, we have received grace. Then when you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I may miss you always in my prayers. Romans 1 and verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what's the gospel? The message of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul talks about the facts, the historical and verifiable facts of the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these things happen because of God's grace that sent Jesus. God's grace that allowed Jesus to be buried, and God's grace that allowed Jesus to be resurrected for our sins. So when one sees the word gospel in the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of grace. So what that looks like in everyday layman terms is every time we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and every time we extend the Lord's invitation, we are preaching on grace. Many times you see congregations, and congregations may have these signs. They try to describe themselves on the internet and on their websites and to other congregations. And they may say, well, we are grace-oriented. You know, we are a grace-filled congregation. Well, every congregation that preaches the plain, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ is a place of grace. And so the message of grace is the gospel of grace. And so every time we preach the gospel, we are extending an invitation for people to take advantage of the grace of God. And so we need God's grace in order to be saved, but the message of grace, which is the gospel, and then also the place of grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 1, Paul, as he's writing to his younger son in the faith, his friend, his confidant, Timothy, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now notice now, Paul says that Timothy should be strong, and he wanted him to be strong because Timothy had a lot of things he had to deal with while he was laboring with the church at Ephesus. When you go back to the first epistle that he wrote to Timothy in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, one of the things that he had to deal with he had to get the doctrine right. He had to deal with false teachers. Then he had to make sure the church had scriptural leadership, elders and deacons and all of those things. And then he had to pay attention to himself. So Paul wanted Timothy to be strong, but he says you need to be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so God's unmerited, undeserving favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, is only in one place, in Christ. But what does it mean for grace to be in Christ according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1? Well, when you look at it, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, as well as 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10, shows us the importance of being in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 1 shows us grace is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10 shows us that salvation is in Christ. Paul would say there in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." So we have grace and salvation in Christ Jesus. But what does it mean? The phrase "in Christ Jesus" has a reference to Christ. But grace nor salvation can be in Christ physically, because Christ is no longer on the earth. So it can't be in his physical body, his physical person. It has to be in his spiritual body, his spiritual person. The spiritual body of Christ is none other than the church of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul also says, "I had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." So grace is in the spiritual body of Jesus. The spiritual body of Jesus is the church. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, there is only one body, one church. And so what that means for you and I is that if we're going to be saved, we have to be in the church, the body of Christ. There's only one universal body of believers. They're known as Christians, known as the church of Christ. And Paul says to Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that is in the body of Christ. Remember now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 10 show that grace and salvation is in Christ. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, it also shows us that Jesus is the Savior of the body. In other words, salvation is in the body. Grace is in the body. Why? Because that is the saving place where man has to be if he will be saved. So tonight, are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul says grace is not of any, not of man's works. Nobody can boast and say that God had to save them. It is simply by grace. And so we need to understand that if we're going to be saved, have our sins forgiven, and have remission of sins, and have access to all spiritual blessings, we have to be saved by God's grace. And so when you think about it, Paul says, Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, we're saved by grace through faith. Let's think for just a moment how this looks. If you were in a burning building on the 13th floor, the very last floor of a building, and you needed to get out, in order to get out of this burning building, the local fire department, they come and they bring a big net and a trampoline. And so that net and that trampoline represents grace. They didn't have to bring it. They could let a person die in the burning building. and not try to rescue the person. But they bring a net and a trampoline. If you want to get out and be saved, you have to jump. That net and that trampoline show us there's something that you have to do in order to save yourself. The fire department already brought, they gave us grace in the net and the trampoline. And so, but you have to jump. You have to do something. That's why it's imperative that when we look at the subject of grace, God's grace sent Jesus. That part is already taken care of. Motivated by his love, his mercy, his riches, his kindness, his forbearance and long-suffering, that's already taken care of. But man still has to do something. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so Peter lets his crowd know there's something that they can do. They can save themselves from this crooked and perverse nation. And so what do? They obey the gospel. And so everyone who will be saved must accept the message of grace, the good news that God loved humanity so much that he sent his only begotten son to die, to be buried, to be resurrected the third day according to the scriptures. And when they believe that, and they repent of their sins according to Romans 2 and verse number 4, confess the mighty name of Jesus Christ like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the eunuch says, see, here's water. What can hinder me to be baptized? Obviously, the eunuch understood there was something that he could do to save himself. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, thou mayest if thou believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We must be baptized into Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so once you obey the gospel, once you obey the message of grace, the Lord will add you to the place of grace, the church of Christ, wherein we have access to the salvation and the grace of God. Thank you.